Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as... And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The discussion of Revelation 13 is that of the Antichrist. And of course, next to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Antichrist is the second most talked about individual and personality in all of your Bible. God gives more types and more pictures and more illustrations and more examples of the Antichrist than any other personality in all of the Bible except the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As you begin to examine your Bible, you find out that Satan is a great imitator. And he has majored for some 6,000 years of human history in deceiving mankind through the process of imitation. We would expect that to be no exception in the end times, but rather, if anything, we would expect to see that effort intensified, which in fact it is being and will continue to be. The number that we have read in Revelation 13:18 is the number 666. Now, there's been a great deal of talk in and out of Christian circles over the last few years, 10 to primarily, I guess, but more than that, in a lesser way. And folk are drawing their attention more and more to that unusual number, 666. Now, I am not a reactionary. At least, I don't believe I am. And I realize that a lot of folks make a theology and then try to make things fit into their theology. I understand that. And I understand that a lot of folks are trying to make 666 out of anything that they see. You know, and bend it and warp it and twist it and turn it, you know, anything to make it 666. And I don't like to do that. I think that you can get a little carried away with that kind of thing. For example, some folk have placed a numerical system to our alphabet. There may be some merit to it. I don't know. I wouldn't get too carried away with it. Based on the letter A has a numerical value of 6. And, of course, they go back to the Arabic system of numbering, and they tell us that our English alphabet is really a derivative of an old Arabic system. Whether that's true or not, I don't know. Some of the experts contend that. And so they go through with a numerical value to each letter based on A is 6, and then consequently each letter thereafter increases by 6. Therefore, B would be 12, and C would be 18, and so on and so forth. And that's the way they go through the alphabet. And then they take certain names and letters and words and so on and ascribe a numerical value to it. For example, someone figured out on that system that the name Kissinger adds up to 666. And they said, well, he's a prototype, you know, of the great peacemaker, which will be the Antichrist. It may be true. I'm not denying it. I'm not accepting it. I'm just telling you it may be true. Someone said the words mark of the beast adds up to 666. After I read about a few of those things, I couldn't wait. I wrote my name down to see if I'm the Antichrist or not, you know? I was very happy to find out that my name adds up to 786. Yeah, or 87, I think it was. I don't think there was a 6 in it. Praise the Lord. All right. Then I tried to make George Gracie Antichrist, but I couldn't do that either, see? But boy, you know what Preston Saunders adds up to? I'm just kidding. All right. But, you know, some folks try to bend that thing. And I'm not sure that that's profitable, a profitable exercise in spirituality at all. But yet as you begin to observe what is going on in the world today, there are some things that do have to pass. Just coincidence. I mean, there's some things that obviously are more than just coincidence. I'd like to give you a few of them. Recently, there were some Hollywood films on the market entitled Omen 1 and Omen 2. And I didn't see them. I didn't go. I wouldn't go. But as I read about them, I understand that what they concerned themselves with was a world dictator and the number 666. They tell me that now the United States Selective Service cards have on them 666. There was a record album recently released by a rock group called the Black Sabbath, and it was named 666. Elementary algebra books are in public schools all across America are now are entitled 666 Jelly Beans. Some IBM supermarket equipment is prefixed with the number 3-666. JCPenney began prefixing account numbers in August 1980 with 666. MasterCard began using on their August 1980 statements 666. They're just missing one. Formula for NCR Model 304 supermarket computer system is 6606. Three sixes with a zero in the middle. Some U.S. school systems for junior high school students began using what they call a 666 system. That means six subjects, 6 week report periods, and 6 report periods per year. Now you begin to look at these things, and many more that I'll bring to your attention in just a little while, and you begin to say, now wait a minute. One or two, three or four, five or six. I can handle as perhaps a coincidence, purely due to the fact that we deal with such astronomical volumes of numbers and situations in this world today, in this complex computerized world, that sooner or later you're going to get a few. They're going to add up one way or the other to 666. And yet, if the Bible is true at all, if you lend any credence to the Bible whatsoever, you must begin to sit up and take some notice, for the Bible very clearly tells us, and interestingly enough, this was written some 2,000 years ago, and God said, now, the number of the Antichrist and the beast in his image, and of course all of this is characterized by the fact that the world would be ripe, it would be ready for a one world dictator to show up upon the scene. And if you examine Revelation chapter 6, you'll find out that many of the conditions that are existing in the world today, and that the world is heading headlong into and plunging directly into, are a setup for a one world dictator. We see several prototypes of that throughout history. The Bible tells us that there would be several antichrists, but there would only be one antichrist, even as there have been several Christ or false Christ
But there's only one real Christ, you see. And, for example, Adolf Hitler was a prototype. He was a Antichrist. He was not the Antichrist, but he was certainly one. In the respect that his desire was a one-world government over which he would reign or he would control. And interestingly enough, the thing that was propagated there was the thousand-year Reich. And of course, what's that a takeoff from but a thousand-year millennial kingdom? I don't know if he understood it, but someone did. Now, you see, once again, we have noted that Satan is a great imitator. And so the world is rushing headlong into a situation where it is going to need, demand, yearn for, want, desire a one-world dictator to solve all of its problems. The atomic scientists tell us that we're 4 years away from catastrophe. And as they examine that, and as the world continues to emphasize the crisis that continue to appear all around the globe, and how that we're just, it appears, centimeters away from atomic confrontation, folks are becoming more and more concerned. And what a relief it would be to some people around the world if someone could appear upon the scene who would say, listen, you follow me, I've got the answers, here's proof. If that individual would be accompanied by some unusual, miraculous signs and wonders, if that individual could actually call fire down from heaven, if he could command the attention of the world, as the Bible says the Antichrist will, then, you know, I believe that our world is ripe to follow such an individual. They're ready. They're saying, boy, we're perplexed, we're frustrated. It appears at every hand that man, through one form or another, is about to annihilate himself. And for the sake of self-preservation, men would be willing to do just about anything. Now, God tells us, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. As we've already noted several times in your Bible, you'll find that the Antichrist is typed, or he is prototyped. There is a picture of him somewhere. For example, Goliath, the giant that David slew, is such a type. He had 6 pieces of armor listed in the Word of God. He stood 6 cubits high, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels. All a coincidence, of course, folks. Here's another coincidence. Look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 21. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, and verse 20, and there was yet a battle in Gath. There was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number, and he also was born to the giant. Here was a son of the giant, in the lineage of the giant. And who was he? He had 6 fingers on every hand, 6 toes on both feet. 24 number, just in case you get confused, God's going to straighten out your arithmetic there. Isn't that interesting? A son of the giant. David slew the giant. David is a type of Christ in your Bible. Goliath is a type of the Antichrist. David slew the giant with a smiting stone from his sling. Now, if you know anything at all about your Bible, and particularly the book of Daniel, you realize that Jesus Christ is characterized at the end of the tribulation as the smiting stone that will destroy the kingdom and the empire of the Antichrist. So we find these types of things all throughout our Bible. Folks say the Bible was just written by a bunch of men. There's no particular divine inspiration in it. If that's true, I fail to understand how that this thread of continuity is woven throughout all of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I fail to see how that men thousands of years prior to men that wrote sometime later could really understand how all these facts, subtle and otherwise, need to be established that these types and antitypes may be laid down.
There's several things about this mark that we should notice. Let's go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. In verse 17, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The first thing we notice is it will be a commercial mark. And it will affect all commercial activity on the face of the globe. Look with me in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. And here is a description of the tribulation under the reign of the Antichrist. The Antichrist, of course, is the one who comes in verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Don't be misled. This is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes on a white horse, but he's given an entirely different description in Revelation 19, verses 11 to 15. This is the great imitator, and he comes with a bow, and he comes saying, "Peace." By the way, folks, I think you probably already know this. Dr. Ruckman's informed us of this, but in case you don't, here comes a fellow on a white horse with a bow. You know what the ancient sign of a bowman is? That's what it is. Consult any ancient history book. Don't believe your Bible. That's what it is. And a fellow comes, and you know what he says? He says, "Peace." Now, we read about ensuing events in verse 5. "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.'" In the Bible, a penny is represented as a day's wages. Essentially, what you're looking at here is a day's wages for a loaf of bread. You know what you're looking at? You're looking at unprecedented inflation during the tribulation. Now, folk, you know what the major topic of conversation in political circles around the world is today? It's inflation. Folks are concerned about inflation. They don't understand how to curb it. They don't understand how to deal with it. And Americans and people all around the world are constantly concerning themselves with inflation. And the last part of the verse says, "And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." As you examine your Bible in biblical language, you'll find out that that's a commodity that only the rich folk have. And so what is being set forth here is simply this. The poor are going to get poor, and there is going to be a few secluded rich people that are going to get richer, living almost, as it were, parasites on the bulk of society. Isn't it interesting? 20 years ago, if you'd have made what you made now, you'd have been considered just about a rich man. Isn't that right? Why, lots of you folks make $30,000 a year. I mean, 20 years ago, that was really big chips, wasn't it? It's not anymore. You know, it's not anymore. It's not big money at all. And you know, it seems like, really, the more we make, the less we make. I can remember when Sharon and I first got married and lived out on a dairy farm in western Kansas. And we were provided a house to live in, and our utilities and our gasoline on the farm, and all the milk we could drink and eggs and a few other things. And we made $50 a week, cash money in the pocket. $50 a week. And I think I had more money in my pocket then than I do now. I mean, you know, it's incredible. You know, the Bible says it's going to continue to get that way. If you're sitting here thinking, I am going to find out a way to lick inflation, forget it. Just learn to be content in Jesus. Amen? Move on. You're not going to lick it. It's going to get worse, not better. Well, the Bible says it's going to be a commercial mark. That is, it's going to affect all commercial avenues of life. Let me give you some illustrations. Computer receipts now all across the U.S. have on them a group of gray dots surrounding the number 666. The McGregor Clothing Company recently introduced its new 666 collection of menswear. A Midwestern telephone company's credit card is encoded 666. ID tags on 1979 GM cars produced in Flint, Michigan contain the number 666. New credit cards in the U.S. are now being assigned the prefix 666. The Olivetti Computer Systems P6060 use processing numbers beginning with 666. Central Computers for Sears, Belk, JCPenney, and Montgomery Ward prefix transactions with 666 as necessitated by computer programs. Work gloves manufactured by the Boss Glove Company are stamped 666. The Crow's Hybrid Corn Company of Nevada, Iowa offers a 666 seed as its top yielding hybrid. A new improved fertilizer is now on the market called Scotty's 666. South Central Bell's new telco credit union cards require the prefix 666, then the person's social security number. Computers made by Lear Sigler have a seal on the side which is stamped the number 666. The new tanks for the United States government that President Carter ordered up that were manufactured by the Chrysler Corporation have stamped in big bold numbers right across the side of them 666. You know, after a while, if you got any sense at all, you're going to say, maybe this isn't a coincidence. Now, if you're just a dummy, and you want to be content to just live on in ignorant bliss, you'll ignore it. But if you got the sense that God gave a cabbage worm, folks, you're going to scratch your head and you're going to say, wait a minute, maybe there's something to this thing. Maybe I ought to listen to the Bible. The Word of God tells us that the day is going to come that you just can't traffic in the commercial traffic of the world unless you are somehow directly affected by this number. Several of the universal product codes that you see on the items that you buy at the grocery store are now appearing with the number right under the universal product code 666. And as long as we're talking about universal product codes, let me tell you something else that's happening. And you ladies, you look in the grocery store, and just now and then, you won't see it very often. They're just starting to come out in the market. But there are a few items down at the grocery store now that have this. And over the next couple of years, probably 24 months from now, every universal product code will have this on it. And that is this. Underneath the universal product code, which is all those lines there together, right underneath, one to the right side and one to the left, are two letters, and they're laying on their side. One is an F that's laying on its side, and on the other side is an H that's laying on its side. Now, what do you suppose F and H stand for according to Revelation 13? F is forehead, H is hand. Ah, it's just a coincidence. You're a reactionary, preacher. I may be, just a little bit. The Bible tells us the day's going to come when you can't buy or sell anything.
unless that thing is stamped here or here. You say, well, I've never heard any talk like that. Well, man, you don't read U.S. News and World Report. You don't read, you ought to read Newsweek. You ought to read the newspaper. You ought to read a little bit. You ought to learn what's going on in this world in which you live. They're already experimenting with all kinds of ideas and programs. Did you ever notice that you walk in most grocery stores now and they got this computerized machine and they got this little screen deal and they, you know, this little plexiglass thing, and they take that product and they run it over and it goes, the universal product code goes over it and the computer goes blip blip, you know, and rip, and it registers on the thing, you know, and they run it over and over, blip blip, you know. That's, isn't that what they do? You know what the next deal is? And this isn't hypothetical. This isn't just something that this crazy preacher dreamed up. This is something that they're already working on. It's been published. It's documented. It's in print. They've been talking about it for the last 5 years. In fact, they've already experimented with it in Japan and in a community down in Ohio and probably a variety of other places. I know those places to be fact. And you know what they're talking about doing? What they want to do is they want to imprint a number. Just, of course, any harmless number, you know. A number, either in your, interestingly enough, your forehead or your hand. And so that the next thing that, so that we can go to a cashless society. Because you see, after all, there's all kinds of complexities with cash. And there's all kinds of problems with your credit cards. Because after all, credit cards get stolen and they, you know, and we got to eliminate all these problems. And so the thing to do is they're going to print an invisible number. And it'll only become visible through ultraviolet light. And so the next few years, you're going to be walking through the grocery store, and you'll have to walk through this little thing, and the ultraviolet light. Perhaps you'll have to pass your hand over the same thing that they're now passing the product over in the grocery store, and that number will appear in that ultraviolet light, and it'll go into the computer, and that computer will immediately call upon your bank account at your bank. And your purchase will automatically be charged against your bank account. All in the name of convenience. But you see, the day is going to come, dear friends, when the grocery store won't honor anything else. When I go into stores, they always ask the question, you know, particularly department stores, they always ask, is this cash or charge? And I inevitably say, cash. Do you still take it? And the clerk will always look at you real funny like, oh, well, yes. But you know, interestingly enough, I've had a number of clerks over the last year or so say, well, yes, we do, but I'm not sure how much longer we will. I'm not sure how much longer we will. It's going to be a commercial mark. Not only that, but it will be a universal mark. Look with me in Revelation 13 and verse 16. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. All right, there you have it, a universal mark. Well, let's just find out how universal this thing is becoming. Overseas telephone operator number for Israel is 666. Now, if there's anyone, according to the Word of God, that needs to be deceived, it's Israel. Because Israel as a nation is going to be attacked by the Antichrist, and every attempt is going to be made to deceive them into following this one world dictator. Do you know that they recently had a big government-sponsored lottery in Israel, and the name of the lottery was 666. I have an actual picture of their poster advertisement, and at the bottom it says, uncover 666 and win great prizes. Arab-owned vehicles in Jerusalem have the license plates prefixed with 666. I've seen that with my own eyes. I took pictures of them while I was there.
Shoes made in the European common market countries are now stamped on the inside label 666. Federal government Medicaid service employees division number is 666. IRS alcohol, tobacco, and firearms division has on their employee badges. Get this. Right on their badges, down at the bottom, in very crystal clear fashion, you can't miss it, 666. IRS instructions for non-profit corporation employee 1979 W-2 forms require the prefix 666. IRS began to require the prefix 666 on some forms. For example, W-2P. Disability is 666.3. Death is 666.4, etc. This began as early as 1977. Several state governments are now using on their office purchasing paperwork the number 666. When President Carter instituted his new secret security force, their patches have on them 666. Shirts have recently been bought in Kansas City, Missouri that were manufactured in red China, and the label right inside the collar has in big bold letters 666. The U.S. Treasury Department, Internal Revenue Service, alcohol, tobacco, and firearms badge, I guess I've already told you that. The number is 666 at the bottom. I wonder how many things that you'd have to list to convince some folks that this just may not be a coincidence. I mean, do you realize the statistical probability of these things actually becoming to pass as I've listed them to you? I mean, the statistical probability, I haven't figured it. It'd take a computer to figure it, but it's not even one in a billion or one in a trillion. It'd be far greater than that. The statistical probability of all these different areas of our society actually being tagged with this number, 666. It's a universal mark. They tell us now that caterpillar parts, caterpillar earth-moving equipment type of stuff. That company, all of its foreign parts that are being manufactured in Japan and being shipped into this country, all of the code numbers, the identification numbers on Caterpillar parts are now being prefixed, and they're coming out of Japan with the number 666. You know, after a while, you begin to scratch your head and say, wow, I wonder if maybe there's something to this thing. Not only that, not only will it be a universal number, not only will it be a commercial number, but it evidently will be a very visible mark. For in chapter 13, verse 16, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Look with me in Leviticus 19. Naturally, you can expect the devil to ask you to do something God told you not to do. Now, someone might say, well, this is just Old Testament Levitical law. Well, maybe it is, but it's noteworthy. Leviticus 19 and verse 28. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, the world is going to be asked to do just exactly what God said not to do. Do you know, as a matter of fact, this mark is going to be the unpardonable sin during the tribulation? I mean, now, folks, if you're here today and you're not saved, and if you don't know the Lord, you're not absolutely certain that your sins are forgiven and you're prepared to go to heaven. The Bible tells us, now this may sound far out, I know, but hang with me. I mean, after all, we've tried to prove to you that there are a few things that make the Bible sound pretty valid. And the Bible tells us that very soon now, we believe, a trumpet of God is going to sound.
And God's going to take all of those who know the Lord and are saved out of this world. I mean, he's just going to snatch us out. Of course, I don't suppose that there was a movie around recently entitled The Body Snatchers. That probably was just a coincidence too. And God's going to snatch us out. He's going to take us home. And that's going to be just prior to the complete unfolding of this one world government and one world religion. There's really only one thing that keeps the world from going to one world religion, and that's all the Christians that are in the world. The salt of the earth. The light of the world. That's the only thing. You know, I mean, who constantly protests against and criticizes and points out the fallacies of the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches? Christians, that's who. Who continues to protest against communism and atheism and socialism? Christians, that's who. That's all, really, when it comes right down to it. They're the real core of that thing. And during the tribulation, if you're going to be hanging around, if you're not saved and you're not going to get raptured, I have one piece of advice that I'd like to offer you. And that is, whatever you do, don't take the mark. I mean, if you're going to be here, just heed this preacher's advice. Don't take the mark. I mean, you'd be better off if you go out here and curl up and die somewhere. You'd be better off if you would allow them to cut your head off, because believe it or not, they're going to revert back to that kind of heathenism. They're going to do it. The Bible says so. And you can count on it. You can bank on it. You'd be better off to die as a martyr, because then you can have some assurance of tribulation salvation. But man, if you take the mark, folks, you're done for. Don't do it. You say, how do you know that? Revelation 14. Look with me, Revelation 14. And you say, well, preacher, you worried about taking the mark? No, because I'm not going to be here. I'm not worried about it. But if you're planning on being here, don't take it. Now, the best advice that I could give you is just don't be here. Get saved. Trust Jesus Christ. Because you think we got inflation now, you haven't seen anything, folks. The Word of God very clearly tells us the day's going to come when it's going to take a whole day's wages to make a loaf of bread. You think the Depression was bad? Just a prototype. Just a picture of something to come. Over in Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. See, don't do it. Don't take it. It will be the one unpardonable sin during the tribulation. You know, a mark is a sign and a seal that one belongs to Satan. Look with me in Ephesians 4 for clarification. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You see, I've got a seal on me already, but it's a different kind of seal. And it's a seal, and it's not necessarily written on my forehead or on my hand. It's written on my heart. And the day I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm not talking about receiving a church, receiving a sacrament, receiving a system, a philosophy. I'm talking about receiving my Savior. The day that I came to Him and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. God, save me by Your grace. I accept what Jesus did for me when He died on the cross and when He shed His blood and when He did it for the atonement of my sins, when He literally became my substitute, when He took my place, when he took upon himself the wrath of a holy, righteous God on sin. And now I receive him. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And when I received him, you know what he did? He came in, and the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, literally invaded my heart and soul and life and body. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? And the Holy Spirit stamped his seal right across my heart, man. And it's there, and it's indelibly impressed there. And nothing can ever remove it. They can take my life. They can stop my tongue. They can stop my brain, but they can't take my soul, because the Lord has already put his stamp on it, brother.
Amen.
And there isn't anybody that can take it away. And it's there. And someday when the trumpet sounds, the Lord's just got a great big magnet, if you please, up there. And he's got his seal stamped right across here in some kind of magnetic material. And all of a sudden the trumpet's going to come. The voice of the archangel's going to come. And just like a great big magnet, several light, trillion light years away, I'm just going to go. Just like that. Because I'm sealed. Now get it, I'm sealed unto the day of my redemption.
Amen. Amen.
Now, my soul has already been redeemed. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen.
It's been redeemed, folks. But there's one part of me that hasn't yet been redeemed. My soul and my has been redeemed. Actually, there's a part of me that's already in heaven. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. But there's one part of me that hasn't been redeemed. And that's this old flesh right here. Boy, it's miserable. I know it hasn't been redeemed just when I wake up with a hay fever headache, man. I know it hasn't been redeemed. I know it hadn't been redeemed every time it's tempted to wander from him and fall into sin. I know it hasn't been redeemed. But you know what? God's put his stamp on it. And he said, I bought it. I paid for it. I put it on layaway. And I'll pick it up later. Isn't that right? The Lord said, I'm going to leave it on the shelf for a little while because I got a few things that I'd like it to do. But someday, I'm going to come and I'm going to get it. And just by the way, when I pick it up, I'm going to change it. I'm going to change it from that which is corruptible to that which is incorruptible. So this old body may be hanging on a back shelf somewhere, but there's a great big, did you ever notice that? There's a great big red tag hanging on it that says, paid for.
Amen.
Why do they always have red tag sales? And why, when you go into the used car lot or the new car lot, and you see a sticker, a tag on the car that says paid for, it's always a red one. Red tag bought my salvation. Red blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mark is a sign and a seal of ownership. You take the mark, the devil will own you. He said, well, I don't know that he could ever do that. He already owns the world, temporarily. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the god of this world. He owns it. You're operating in the devil's world. And you know, if you're not saved, you really belong to him. Jesus said to some very religious people, the Pharisees, the most religious people that lived on the face of the earth in his day. And he said to them, ye are of your father the devil. I'll bet they liked that. I'll bet they just went head over heels over that one. No wonder they connived and strategized and planned to kill him. And you know, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have your stamp, his stamp on your soul, you're not always going to be the most popular person in this world either. And you know, the Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? And there's going to almost be a built-in automatic repulsion by the people that are stamped and sealed with the devil's seal to you if you're stamped and sealed with God's seal. Did you ever notice that? Sometimes you had a very, very, very good close friend, but after you got saved and you started talking to him about the Lord, he just ceased to be your friend. I think we've all experienced that kind of thing. There's only one safe ground, and that is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Jesus here speaks to his disciples, and in verse 16, "And ye shall be betrayed, both of parents and brethren, and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated for all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation therefore is nigh. And let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now here, Jesus is discussing things directly with the Jewish disciples, and intimating to them what is going to happen to the nation of Israel. And what he's picturing here is the great tribulation, of course, when all nations of the world shall come and literally harass them and hunt them and kill them and persecute them. But do you know what? This is not only a picture of the world's attitude toward the Jews. But do you know something, folk? And this is something that's not nearly as well advertised, but if you're any student of history, you can become aware of this, and that is this. Anytime there has been a real outburst of anti-Semitism, that has always been accompanied by persecution of the saints, real born-again Christians. You study what Hitler did in World War II, he didn't just murder Jews. He murdered a whole bunch of believers too. And you study what happened in the Spanish Inquisition. It wasn't just Jews. It was Christians and Jews, you see. I mean, man, you go down through that thing and they've always gone hand in hand. Why? Because you're dealing with two different seeds, but they're both coming from God. Israel represents a physical seed that was to bring forth a person, you see. Whereas a believer represents a spiritual seed, but both seeds came from God, had their blessings of God, and it represents a spiritual seed that brings forth a new creature in Christ. And so even during the tribulation, anyone who rejects the sign, the seal, rejects the number, they're going to be hunted, even as Israel is going to be hunted. And God says, "Woe unto you, watch it, be careful." Now you've got an alternative. If you're not saved and you're planning on going through the tribulation, free country, help yourself, I don't recommend it. But if that's what you want to do, go ahead, you know. You have an alternative. One is to take the mark and be everlastingly, eternally condemned as a result of it, according to Revelation 14:11, as we've already read. Or the other one is to be hunted, to be persecuted, to be undoubtedly martyred and killed probably, who knows what all kinds of things may fall upon you. The Bible gives all kinds of variables that may take place as far as your life is concerned. Now, if I were in your position, and I wasn't saved, and I was planning on going through the tribulation, and you're planning on it if you're planning on rejecting Jesus Christ, I mean, it's a foregone conclusion. If you're not going to receive Jesus Christ, then you're going to go through the tribulation. Simple, man, simple. And if you're going to go through it, if I were in your position, I would refuse the mark. And if I knew what I think you know right now, as soon as I recognized that the rapture had taken place and they were forcing everybody to line up and come down and take the mark, I think I'd just go out and blow my brains out. I think I'd commit suicide. Except there's one problem with that. The Bible talks about folk that are going to try to do that, and it won't work. There's literally going to be folks, they're going to be crawling in the caves and saying, "Oh, mountains, fall on us," the Word of God declares. There's going to be folks who are going to be begging to die. They're going to be bitten by all kinds of poisonous scorpions and so on. They're going to say, "Oh, can I die?" But death is going to avoid them, evade them, and they're not going to be able to die. And they're going to linger on, hovering between life and death. So, you know, I just thought I'd give you a realistic appraisal of what you can expect. I mean, if you're going to go to hell anyway, maybe the best thing to do is just be commit suicide today. But the best alternative is get saved. Amen. Receive Jesus Christ. Trust Him. And why wouldn't you? What has He ever done to you? How has He ever offended you? How He has ever hurt you? Why wouldn't you just today said, "Lord Jesus, I realize You're the Son of God and You died for my sin. I'm going to trust You now and You alone to save me and give me." Why wouldn't you do that? It just doesn't make sense that a man would reject one who died for him that he might have life and have it eternally. Let's stand for prayer. Who would have ever thought 50 years ago, let alone 2,000 years ago, that three little numbers that the Bible talks about would ever have any significance in modern life? And yet, just as sure as you live and breathe, the Bible is rapidly, quickly finding its fulfillment in our generation. In a moment we're going to pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're in an attitude and a spirit of prayer. I wonder how many folk here today can say, "Pastor, there's one thing I'm certain of. If the rapture takes place today, if the Lord comes to snatch all those bodies out that belong to Him, I belong to Him. I'm one of His. I'm saved. I know the Lord. I've been bought with the blood, paid with the price. I'm sealed unto the day of redemption. I know that to be true." If you know that, just lift your hand, please. Just lift it. Hold it there momentarily. Thank you. Take your hands down. I wonder who might be here today and say, "Pastor, I just don't have any assurance that I'm prepared to meet God. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I'm not prepared for these things, and I've been trusting maybe something else, but I haven't really been trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm concerned for my soul and its destiny. I want you to pray for me." I would pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out, but I'll remember you in prayer. If by uplifted hand you'd say, "Please include me in prayer. I'm not sure I'm ready for these things. Pray for me." Lift your hand, please. Lift it across the auditorium while we wait just a moment. While we tarry, just momentarily. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. or another? My dear friend, listen to me. If you're here today and you're a husband and a father, and your family saved, and the trumpet God blows today, man, they're leaving and you're going to be left behind. If you're here and you're a wife and a mother, and the rest of your family saved, you're going to be left behind. If you're a mother or a father and your children are saved and you're not, they're going to leave you behind. If your mom and dad are saved but you're not, they're going to leave you behind. Your saved friends are going to leave you behind. If your pastor's saved, he's going to leave you behind. Wherever you go to church, who are you going to call on for help then? The best thing to do is get saved. And then, my dear Christian friend, the thing that this just brings crashing down to the forefront of our thoughts is this. The judgment seat of Christ is not far away. 1 Corinthians 3 is around the corner. The wood and the hay and the stubble and the gold and the silver and the precious stone is there. And it's going to be lit on fire. And God is going to differentiate between the two in our lives. It's not far away. Does the Spirit of God move you and impress you to do something about it? And then maybe there's unsaved folk that you love and are concerned for. Do you pray for them like you ought? Do you express your concern like you should? Folks, it's not far away. Our Heavenly Father, today there's some folks here that aren't saved. And some of them have expressed a concern for their soul. Lord, may that concern be activated into action. May they not leave here today just once again concerned. But Lord, may they leave saved. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. God, may they respond to this invitation and come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And then our Father, impress upon us who are the saints, those who know the Lord, who have been saved by the grace of God, the time clock is quickly, quickly, quickly winding down. Lord, in just a couple of years, we've seen this mark of the beast, this number, appear in so many unprecedented places. And you declared to us in your word that if we have wisdom, we ought to understand. That is, we ought to be paying attention. We ought to be looking. We ought to be listening. We ought to be watching. Lord, we ought to do what you suggested when you said watch and pray. I'm certain there are some things that we need to take care of today as your people. We need to patch up and mend up and get right and forsake and do right. Lord, the time is near. It's quickly approaching. God, help us to understand it and believe it. We can come to no other conclusions, our Father, because of the multiplicity of facts that are before us. May we respond accordingly. I pray for these unsaved folk. Oh God, help them today to do right and get saved. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Dear friend, if you're not saved today, why hesitate another day? I mean, man, the facts are there. There may not be another Sunday service. I fully believe that. I think Sundays are numbered. Don't you? There just may not be another opportunity to receive Jesus Christ. You may come to church next week and find the place almost empty. There might be a few hanging around, but almost empty. Resolve the issue today and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're saved and you need to speak to the Lord about some things, I recommend you do so. Some folks say it's frightening. No, it's exciting. Some folks say it's scary. Not if you're right with God. Not if you're trusting and praying for His coming. But if you're not right, yes, it's frightening. Yes, it could be a little scary. Make it right today as we sing, "You Come," right now. Come on, slip out, step out, come do what the Lord would have you to do. Sing another verse, choir. Instruments will continue to play, and as they do, we would expand the invitation to these things. If you've never made a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ, do so. Slip out and come. Perhaps you need to be obedient to the Lord in baptism or church membership. We invite you to identify with this ministry, to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Whatever your need is, we want to help. But we encourage you to come. Dear friend, if you're not saved, I just can't understand why you'd hesitate or delay, why you'd wait. Come. And come soon. Come now. Settle this issue. Be prepared to meet the Lord. Sing another verse. we can have your attention, we'll introduce some of these folks to you that have come, and we're just rejoicing in what they have decided to do. Albert Jones. Albert, you've been saved. And you want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. God bless you, sir. I'm glad. Do right. Leave the consequences to God, but always do right. And this is right. I'm glad you're coming. Amen. Sandra and David, the schoolmeister. I got it right, didn't I? I had to work with that a week or two ago, but now that I see it in print, it's easy, see? Okay. Did you spell it the way it's really spelled or the way it sounds? The way it's spelled, okay. The schoolmeisters have come and they've been saved and they want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism.
Amen.
God bless you, folks. You realize baptism doesn't save you. Doesn't make you ready. Won't help you avoid the Antichrist. Won't wash the mark off. The blood of Christ does all that. Amen, folks. But it's still very important. Very important. And I'm glad you're coming to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Susan Stilson. Where's Susan? Susan, you've been saved and you want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism too. Is that right? Good for you. Good. That's a great thing, right thing, proper thing to do. I'm glad. Patty Pusey? Did I pronounce that right? Patty, you have been saved and you're coming to make a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. I'm glad. When were you saved, Patty? August 20th. What's today? 23rd. 3 days ago. Yeah. Great. That's the right thing to do. Get saved and do what God wants you to do right away. Good for you, Patty. Patricia Bouchier. Patricia, you've been saved and you also want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Good for you. Amen. That's good. Lynette Folk. Lynette, you've been saved and you're coming to make a public profession of your faith and trust in Christ. You want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism.
Amen.
Good. Good, good. Amen. Elizabeth LeChamb. Cham? Right. It's just what I said. Elizabeth, you also are publicly professing Christ and want to be obedient to the Lord in baptism. Is that correct? Great. Wonderful. It says here you were saved back April the 9th of this year. Your youngsters go to Awana? Great. Oh, that's good. That just shows the value of our Awana program among many other things, you know. Oh, that's good. That's real good. Now listen, a whole host of you folk are coming to be baptized. And the thing that you ought to do is be baptized tonight.
Amen.
See, don't mess around, diddle around, you know. Say, well, I'll do it when so-and-so does, or when so-and-so can be here, ba-do-ba-da, you know. The devil will do everything in the world to talk you out of it. Just make up your mind, you're going to do it, you're going to do it now, see. You be back here at 5:30 tonight. Make sure you leave with one of these little brochures. I see most of you have one in your hand if you don't get one. Okay, Albert's got it in his pocket. All right. And so you're set. That'll give you all the information. Be back. Be ready to go. And we ought to have a great baptismal service tonight, don't you think, folks? That's good. Amen. You that are glad that these folk have come, according to their various professions, just say amen, would you?
Amen.
Amen. 462 in our adult class. I'm glad. That's good in the middle of vacation season. This is maybe the hardest time of the year for vacations, and it's all going to be over pretty quick. Aren't you glad? And listen, Labor Day is a preacher's nightmare, Labor Day weekend. He hates that. because everybody falls in love with something besides Jesus. They just go somewhere, you know. Oh, he hates Labor Day weekend. Oh, it's bad. And I'll be glad when that's over. And we're going to get all back together as a church family. We had 9 adult visitors, 1,082 in our A Sunday school this morning with 19 total visitors. We had tithes and offerings of 91, 43, 93, missions offering of 1509.75. So total offerings of $10,653.68. Mr. and Mrs. Jose Asis. The Asis. If you would see Mr. Don Idler before you leave the service. Don, step in. Where are the Asis? I thought I see him. Okay, there you. There's the. Okay, did you get to? There's Mr. Idler right there. You talk to him. Okay, good. Got him fixed up. Okay, that's good. I guess what happened was some of these folk got to thinking that they didn't want to get raptured without getting baptized. You know, there's a great big body of water out there between you and the Lord. That's biblical. And if you don't get baptized before you get saved, or before you get raptured, that's new theology, isn't it? If you don't get baptized before you get raptured, the Lord's going to hold you under all the way through it. So you better you better get yourself straightened out right now. Amen. All right. Good. Well, let's pray, shall we? Brother Landis Lundberg, lead us in prayer, please.